you guys tonight. I wanted to start off to share a little experience I had last week. I had a chance to sit down with a friend of mine who's in town for business. This is a friend that that I had when I was in Atlanta. And a lot of you guys know my wife and my family and I moved here to Denver almost exactly a year ago. And one of the there's a lot of things we don't miss about Atlanta. We don't miss the traffic. We don't really miss the humidity and the heat. But one of the things that we do certainly miss is the connections, the relationships with the people that we had living there in Atlanta. And so this friend of mine called me. He was in town for business. And we just sat down over coffee and just hung out, spent an hour catching up and talking about what's going on in life. He shared about his family. And I shared a little bit about mine and about what's happening here at the church. And he shared, we both went to church at the same place back in Atlanta. And it was startlingly different and refreshing and good to just sit down with this guy. Now, I have talked with him on the phone, and I've emailed him, we've exchanged text messages, we've written on each other's Facebook wall, but there's just something about being present together that was really remarkably different. And that's part of where I want to go tonight as we talk about, we continue this series where we've been talking about life together. And what does it mean to live in relationship with other people? What does it mean, this relational side of our life? Norton started us out a few weeks ago, just to catch you guys up for those of you who haven't been here. A couple weeks ago, Norton started us out and he looked at some verses in Genesis that indicate that this need for relationship, this ability we have to connect with others in relationship, and this need that we have comes from where we were created, that we were created by a God who is himself relational, and we don't understand it, but he exists as the Father, Son, and Spirit together, a community, a triune community of relationships together. And when he created us in his image, that created us with the opportunity to connect with other people and the need for us that some of the most significant moments in our life come through our connections with others. And then we followed up last week and we said that while that's true, we definitely derive significance from our relational connections. A large portion of where we get significance also comes from our personal achievements. And those two things almost work against each other at times. And we've said, we acknowledged last week that we live in this tension that all of us are really busy. We're really challenged to make time for people because we're busy pursuing these things like work and things like our hobbies, things that we do for personal achievement. And yet, we recognize we need both in our lives. And what we talked about last week is that the church has even fallen victim to that and has often been a very individualized experience where you come and sit in rows and you say hello to somebody briefly, but you don't really get to know anybody. And at New Denver, we've been trying to bridge that gap by creating groups that meet in homes throughout the week. But this week, I want to talk about something a little different. This idea of presence really, I think, is something that we need to explore because we've talked thus far about relationships as something that you and I craft. In other words, there's this sea of people, and we sort of choose who we're going to be connected with, and we determine our friends, and we're connected to our families, and we sort of look out and decide who that is. But what about all the people in our lives who we didn't choose to have relationship with, and yet we're stuck with them? We're going to be surrounded with them. For example, I'm guessing that most of you live somewhere, either in a house or maybe an apartment, maybe you live in a townhouse somewhere. And in that neighborhood, I'm guessing when you moved in, you probably didn't go house to house or apartment to apartment and interview the people that live there to find out if you liked them before you decided to live there. You know, you didn't choose where you live because your friends lived there. Probably not. Maybe there are a minority of you who did that. But for most of us, no, we chose our house because, you know, A, we could kind of afford it and it's a nice neighborhood and I like the schools and I like where it's located. It's close to my job. You know, we make these choices, and yet now you've moved into this neighborhood or this apartment building, whatever it is, and you see these people regularly. I mean, you see them every day, some of them, you know, because, you know, they're outside or, you know, you're walking by and you're bumping into them. You're regularly interacting with these people, and you didn't choose to be in a relationship with them, and yet there they are in your life. And maybe for some of you, it's work. You know, work takes an inordinate amount of some of our times. It's sort of a, if you start to do the math and figure out how many of your waking hours are spent working, you begin to realize that you spend more time with the people that you work with sometimes than the people that you're friends with or people that you're family with. And so we spend time with these people, and yet just just like the place that you live, you probably didn't choose your job because you interviewed everybody there and decided, wow, I really like these people. I think they could be my friends. No, you chose a job because it paid well and the benefits were good and it fit in your career path and it's a good opportunity. And so you chose that based on some other circumstances. And yet now you spend more waking hours with these people than you do many times, many weeks, your own family. So to start things off tonight, I'm going to have you guys do a little exercise that a friend of mine challenged me to do, just to get a state of what your relational world is in some of these places that you regularly interact with people but may not have developed a lot of connections or relationships. Everybody should have gotten a piece of paper when you came in, just a little half sheet, and you should have gotten a pen. If you don't have something to write with or if you didn't get a piece of paper, just raise your hand. Somebody on the host team will come find you. We're just going to take a couple minutes, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in your mind right now one of these relational contexts. Maybe it's for you, it's your neighborhood. For me, when a friend of mine challenged me to do this, I thought about my block. I have 26. There are 26 houses on our block, including our house. And so I was thinking about the people that live in that neighborhood, that little block of neighborhood. Maybe for you, it's your office, and you think about the cube farm. You know, maybe you work in Dilbert World, and you know there's all these cubicles and offices. I want you to think about those contexts, and I want you to just draw a real simple map, and then I want you to begin to fill it in with whatever you know about the people who you regularly interact with. Maybe you just know their names, maybe you know their wife's name, or maybe you know what they enjoy. Fill in whatever you can, and take just a couple minutes. We're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes and do that, and then I'll continue on. So take just a couple minutes to do that.
Lying in the park on a beautiful day, sunshine in the grass, and the children play. Sirens passing, fire engine red, someone's house is burning down on a day like this. The evening comes and we're hanging out on the front step, and the car goes by with the
All right, so I'm kind of cutting you off quickly. You can definitely continue this later, but hopefully you got a sense of kind of where you stand. Just curious, did you know, feel like you knew more or less about the people that in this context that you chose than you expected? Just curious. Anybody? This is audience participation time. You knew less. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else feel like they knew more, or is that sort of the general sense that you knew less? Anybody else? It's a bashful audience tonight. Less. Yeah, I think that I'm probably willing to bet that that's probably a consistent theme. When I did it, you know, I thought I was going to know a lot more, because part of what we've done since we've moved here has been super intentional about trying to connect with the people who live on our street. And part of that was when we moved to Denver, we were trying to change a lifestyle. We lived in Atlanta in a very suburban context. We had a, you know, bigger plot of land, and our house wasn't much bigger, but it was about the same. But everybody in our neighborhood, it was kind of think typical suburban neighborhood. And we got to know a couple people in our neighborhood, but it was really, really difficult, because we would see people and then they lived on the other side of the neighborhood and we really wouldn't see them again. Or, you know, they'd come home and pull in their driveway and the garage door goes down and you never saw them again. So when we moved here, we were determined, number one, we wanted to live somewhere a little closer together with more people. So when we moved in over near Wash Park, we loved the fact that there's 26 people, you know, 26 houses crammed on one block, and that, you know, none of us have very big yards. So we're all walking up and down the street and, you know, walking our dogs and going to the park, and we're getting to know each other more. But I was shocked. I was kind of surprised at how many blanks there were. You know, I wrote it down and I did the same thing you guys just did. And I thought, wow, maybe I haven't been as intentional as I thought. And it made me think, you know, some of these people I see more often than I see my parents and talk to more often than I talk to my parents or to my brother who still live back in the South. And I just made me wonder, what is that, you know, is that just the way it is? I mean, is that the way that our life operates now? Are we just sort of destined to create these little, you know, communities of people, and we move so often that we don't really take time to get to know the people we live around, and we kind of maintain the relationships that we can, but the people that we see every day, it's not really that important that we get to know them. Or maybe there's something more. Maybe we should try to get to know them more. What is it? You know, what should we do? What is it? What is our opportunity or responsibility to connect with these people that we see every day? Well, interestingly enough, we're going to take a look at a story tonight. Someone asked Jesus that question about 2,000 years ago. And we're going to take a look at what his response was and see if there's anything we can learn from that interaction. So tonight, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of Luke. If you don't have a Bible and if you don't own a Bible, we have some of these in the back. If you raise your hand, one of the host team members will be glad to get you one. We'd love to let you take that home. We talked a little bit last week about this character Luke, this guy who wrote the book of Luke, self-named, and the book of Acts. And last week we said that it was written, these two books were written as a two-volume set, that Luke was a doctor. He was Greek in heritage. He wasn't an original follower of Jesus, so he didn't live at the same time as Jesus. He lived at the same time as Jesus, but he didn't follow him directly. He found out he was sort of a second-generation follower of Jesus. He learned through the apostles, through those who had traveled with Jesus. That's how he came to believe in who Christ was and began to follow. And this man named Theophilus commissioned him to write this two-volume set. The book of Luke was a history of Jesus' life, and the book of Acts was a history of the church. So tonight we're going to be in the book of Luke, and we're going to look at a story that's probably pretty familiar. Once we get into it, you'll probably recognize it. But in this story, Jesus was asked a question by someone, which I think reflects what we're asking today. And so when you look at the stories of Jesus' life, and you know there are four in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call them the Gospels, you see sort of a regular theme that Jesus is continually bumping heads with, crossing paths with, and bumping heads with the ruling religious leaders of the day. Again, this was a Jewish culture, and so there were Jewish teachers and Jewish experts of the law, of the Jewish law. And Jesus was constantly bumping heads with these guys. I mean, they are sort of the villains of the story, if you will. They are always misinterpreting or misreading things, and Jesus is correcting them. And so what we'll see tonight, this all starts from an interaction that Jesus has with an expert on the law, an expert on the Jewish law. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 10, verse 25. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We're going to put it on the screen for you. So picking up in verse 25, it says that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So Luke tells us from the beginning his motive, that this guy's motive, this is not a pure question. He wants to know, he wants to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so he's asking here what, you know, the big question we're all asking, right? What happens when I die? What do I need to do to make sure that I am right with God? And Jesus answers, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Now, this is classic Jesus, not playing by the rules. In the Jewish culture of the day, just to give you a little context, what was expected in an exchange like this between two respected teachers of the law is that one would ask a very general question to which the other one would answer in a very general answer and then return a more specific question. And that pattern would turn, they would go back and forth, basically narrowing in around some idea or some concept to learn more about what each other thought about it and to, again, to grow in their understanding about it. Jesus is not playing by these rules. He simply fires back this question to this guy. He doesn't answer his question. He just fires back and says, well, how do you read it? What do you think? What does the law say? How do you have a right relationship with God? What does it mean to inherit eternal life? And the man answered him. Verse 27, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Now, to every Jewish person in Jesus' audience, they would have instantly recognized this. This is a verse of Scripture which comes from Deuteronomy, and it's known in the Jewish culture as the Shema. And in this time, the Jews would have recited this every day, I mean, not just once a day. They would start their day and they would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is what they would recite every morning when they got up. They would recite it as they went about their day. They would recite it as they sat down at meals. They would recite it with their families in the evening. They would recite it before they went to bed at night. This was the preeminent idea that they wanted to keep before them, that they were to love God above all other things. The man continues his answer, and he says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is another reference to an Old Testament passage from Leviticus, that when Jesus was once asked, "What's the most important commandment?" Someone asked him, he gave this exact answer. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you fulfill the law." So we don't know whether or not this teacher of the law actually heard Jesus say this and was just giving him the answer that he wanted, or whether this guy came up with it on his own. But this is the answer that Jesus wanted, or this is the answer that Jesus believed was true and taught was true, because in verse 28 he says, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Again, breaking protocol. He's supposed to ask him another question at this point. He just gives this statement: "Do this and you will live." Now it's interesting, Jesus connects this with life, with living. "Do this and you will live." And again, the man's question was, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "This is how you live. This is what it means to really live, to love God and to love others." And it's important because Jesus didn't come teaching a whole set of rules and laws to follow. He taught a lot about life, but ultimately what Jesus was teaching was about where life is really found, and that life is found with God and death is found apart from God. And so if you want to know where's life, abundant life, really found, it's found in loving God, loving others. So let's continue on. Verse 29, the man, here we go, the guy was trying to, we know from the beginning he's trying to pin Jesus down and trick him. So Jesus is not playing along, he's not going by the format. So the man decides he's going to ask a very specific question and pin Jesus down. Trying to pin Jesus down, very, very bad idea, by the way. Let's see how it works out for him. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, the teacher of the law, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" So we arrive at the question we're all asking today. We look out on these relationships that we have, people in our neighborhood, people at our workplace, people we go to school with, and we ask, okay, I understand I'm supposed to love God, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? And see what Jesus has to say. Verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, again, typical Jesus, he's not going to answer it directly, he's going to tell a story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, I want to take a quick second and throw a map up, just so you guys know. This would have been extremely familiar to the people of Jesus' day, but when he refers to this trip that was taken from Jerusalem down to Jericho, these are actual places. So his hearers would have instantly thought, all right, road from Jerusalem to Jericho, very hilly, very rocky, lots of cracks and crevices, lots of bandits hang out there. This is not a good place to travel. This is a very dangerous road. So this would have been in their minds as he's starting to tell them this story. And so he says, you know, when he says that they stripped this man of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. None of his audience would have been surprised. They'd been like, yeah, that's what you get when you travel from Jerusalem to Jericho by yourself. So he continues on. And in this story, and says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now again, to the hearers, Jesus' audience, this would have been very significant because a priest, a Jewish priest, would have been at the top of the spiritual ladder. This would have been the holiest, the most spiritual, the closest to God person that would have existed in their culture. This would have been the most esteemed person. And he passes, he sees this person in need, and he walks by. Now, why would he have done that? Well, scholars have, the text doesn't say anything about why he did that. It just tells us that he passed. But there's a lot of good reasons that he didn't have. As a priest, we know that it was unlawful, that part of the Jewish law was that he would be made unclean if he came in contact with a dead body. So maybe he thought the man was dead, and he was trying to fulfill the law. So he passed to the other side so that he didn't even get close to the body and therefore defile himself for his worship, for his service in the temple. Maybe that was it. Maybe he was just busy. We don't really know. But Jesus continues on. And so too, verse 32, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. Now, this would have been step two on the spiritual hierarchy ladder. A Levite would have been assistant to the priest, and he was a slight step down from a priest, but this was still pretty holy dude. This was pretty, you know, pretty much someone who had been esteemed by the people listening, and he too passed by. Now, why? Same thing. The text doesn't really tell us, but it could be that he was traveling with the priest, just a distance behind, and the priest not stopping was almost a command for him not to stop, that he followed the priest's example. Again, maybe he was in a hurry. We don't really know. Verse 33, things get interesting. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, in Jesus' audience, when they heard the word Samaritan, they would have gasped, because we just moved from rungs 1 and 2 on the spiritual ladder to like negative 50. This is the lowest class on their ladder. And this is why. The Samaritans, I'm going to go back to the map really quickly. The Samaritans were neighbors to the Jews. They lived here in Samaria, just to the north. Here's Israel down here. This is Jerusalem. They lived just to the north. And in this area, because Israel was conquered by other nations, there were other races that settled there. And the Jews living there decided to intermarry with the other races that were there, which is something they were expressly forbidden to do. And because they did that, they were despised. They were considered half-breeds. There was a lot of ethnic tension that existed between these two groups of people, much like we see today. You know, if you think about the Rwandan clash, you know, of the Hutus and the Tutsis, why did they hate each other? Well, it's ethnic violence, and it goes back, you know, hundreds of years. You know, Croatia, the Serbs and Croats, you know, there was a religious piece of that, but also there's an ethnic piece of that. So why do those things happen? They've always happened. People of different races colliding. And so to a Jew listening, they would have thought, that's the scum of the earth. Like, this is the least holy person on the planet. And they would have gone out of their way to avoid any contact with a Samaritan. They would have never talked to one, would have never even associated with one. But here Jesus says that this Samaritan comes by, sees the man, and takes pity on him. But he goes on, verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which was coin of the day, money of the day, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. The Samaritan, the one who would have been despised by Jesus' hearers, is the only one in Jesus' story who stops to help this man. And so Jesus asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Notice Jesus' question. He's flipped it around, right? The question that we asked and the question the expert of the law asked was, looking out on all the people that exist in the world and in our relational world, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to care for, and who am I supposed to take care of? Jesus flips it around and says, from the perspective of others, to whom are you a neighbor? That being a neighbor, being connected with someone, being someone who serves or is in relationship with someone else, is defined by our actions toward them, not by our proximity or whether they're in our family or not. That's what the Jews were trying to say. That's what the answer he was looking for, is take care of your family and take care of other Jews. But Jesus crosses over these ethnic lines and says, no, it doesn't have anything to do with that. Even your enemy should be someone that you take care of, should be someone that you love. The expert in the law, verse 37, the answer to Jesus' question, who do you think was a neighbor? He said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And there ended the story. So we're left with this story, and the answer comes back, so who is our neighbor? Well, who are you a neighbor to? There's an interesting study that was done that I think is relevant for us today. The Princeton Seminary took this parable and they decided to make an experiment out of it. They took a group of students and they gave them an assignment. They said that you're going to have to cross campus and go to another building, and you're going to tell someone in that building a piece of information. There's a group that's waiting for you, and you're going to tell them some information. They were given 2 different sets of information. One was given some information about jobs that were available on campus, and another group was given the story of the Good Samaritan. And they were told that differing things about their time pressures. They said, some people said, you need to get over there at some point, you know, in the next hour or so, but you got plenty of time, take your time, go on over. Another set, we're told, you're late. You've only got a couple minutes, so you need to hurry across campus as quickly as possible. Now, the test was they put someone standing sort of huddled in the doorway next to the building that they were going into and had him moaning out and coughing in obvious pain. And what was interesting was it didn't matter which message they were delivering. In other words, knowing the right thing, even thinking about this story and about stopping to help someone, didn't really affect whether or not they stopped. The only thing that mattered was the time pressure. And I think that's where this story begins to land for you and I. We talked about last week that we all have these pressures of time. We all have these pressures of other things in our life that are pushing on us, that are creating demands and preventing us from maybe seeing needs that are sitting right in front of us. And so my question for you, my question for me tonight is, to whom will we be a neighbor? As we walk out of here tonight and you think about these relational contexts, we've all drawn a map. To whom will you be a neighbor? Who are you already being a neighbor to? And who are maybe some people that exist in your life that you realize you don't even know? To whom are you going to be a neighbor? And that answer is going to come back differently for each one of us. Maybe you're here tonight and you look at this list, and your list is of your neighborhood. Your map is of your neighborhood, and you realize there's a lot of white space, and there's a lot of people that you don't know. Maybe it's for you walking across the street and inviting somebody you don't really know that well to dinner and getting to know them. That was actually what it was for my family. We did our neighborhood, and over Christmas, we decided we were going to fill in the gaps. And so I wrote out this little map of our side of the street and the other side of the street, and it originally had a lot of white in it. And my kids and I decided we were going to make some cookies and take them to everyone in our neighborhood and just say Merry Christmas. And a lot of names got added to the list. We even got Christmas cards back from a few folks who loved the gesture and sort of returned it in kind. And we got to know some strangers became neighbors that night. Maybe for you, it's that person who sits down the hall in the cubicle. You know their name and you kind of know what they do, but you don't really know much more than that. Maybe it's just walking down and saying, hey, do you want to go grab lunch? I'd love to just get to know you a little bit better. For each one of us, we need to decide what is some way that we can begin to be a neighbor to people. Maybe for you, as you listen to this story and you think about the needs, because a lot of the needs of the people that we're going to encounter in most of our lives, they're not as real and physical as this. They're not people laying by the side of the road. A lot of times it's physical. I mean, it's emotional or spiritual needs that are hidden, and you're not going to know about those things until you get to know them. But there are people, maybe for you, you hear this message tonight and you think, I drive the same way to work, and I drive past the same guy holding the cardboard sign every week. And what do I do? How am I a neighbor to him? How can I be a neighbor? And maybe for you, it's stopping and getting to know that person. But maybe even better, it's getting involved with one of our service partners. You know, we've created relationships with some great organizations here in town, like Denver Rescue Mission, Joshua Station, with Habitat for Humanity. And I'm going to embarrass them because they're here tonight. Some good friends of mine, Brad and Libby Berkey, are here from Same Cafe. Every week, they show up and open their restaurant and are neighbors to people who really need some real help. They created a restaurant that is pay as you can. And so people come in, they get a fresh, healthy, organic meal, and whether or not they can pay for it, they pay whatever they can, and if they can't pay, they work an hour to help out. Maybe for you, it's showing up at the same and meeting some people who have some real needs. But whatever it is, I want us to think about how can we begin to be neighbors, because I think the thing that we come away from messages like the last couple weeks as we've talked about relationships is it can feel like I'm saying, here's another thing to go do. I'm going to put another thing on you because you've got work and you've got kids and you've got family and you're trying to keep in touch with family and people in other places. And now I'm going to tell you, last week you got to get in a small group, and this week I'm telling you, you got to go stop and get to know your neighbors. That's not it at all. I just want you to know that if Jesus tells us, do this and you will live, I think we should listen to that. This is the author of life, the person who says, I've come to give you life and give it to the full. Someone who knows something about what real life is about is saying, this is where life is found. Life is found as you develop a loving relationship with God and as you love your neighbor as yourself. He's offering something for us. He doesn't want something from us. And so I think there's an opportunity for each one of us to look at these contexts that we all live in, that we work in, and ask ourselves, to whom am I a neighbor? And my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that this isn't another to-do on our list, but that we would become people who do this, who love God and love others, because this is God's heart. What Jesus was reflecting in this is all of the law, all of the prophets, all that's been written in this Bible, all comes down to that, loving God and loving others. And as we become people, as God transforms our character, He'll begin to transform our lives and the people around us, because that's how God works. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we would just take steps, little steps, cross the street, get to know your neighbor, walk down the hall, invite somebody to lunch, take an hour and go serve in an organization that's meeting the needs of people here in our city. So as we close tonight, let me pray for you and let me pray for me that this is something that would become reality in our lives. Heavenly Father, it's really easy to talk about this, and it's even really exciting to think about, but doing it sometimes is really hard, because we acknowledge that there's a lot going on in our life, often very, very good things, and making time for others sometimes doesn't feel like a priority. It doesn't feel productive. But God, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, that you would continue to push us, prod us, challenge us, bring to mind the people that we've thought about tonight in whatever relational context that we thought about. I pray that you'd bring these people to mind, and that you would lead us, not out of guilt or obligation, but out of a sense of opportunity to be neighbors to people in our city. And I pray, God, as we do this, you would use us to meet real needs, that through us you would help meet some real needs, physical, spiritual, emotional, but also, God, that you would allow us to experience the blessing of living true life and what all that means. God, we do love you, and we pray all these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.